The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Super thankful that you joined us today. There's a guest card in the seat in front of you, maybe a couple of seats down from you. We'd love for you to fill that guest card out. At the end of our service today, we're going to receive an offering. Some baskets will be passed around. But all we ask that you put in the basket is this guest card. And we just want to send you an email and thank you for joining us today. We want to invite you to stop by our information desk out in the lobby after the service. Marilyn Jones is there today. She would love to meet you, love to meet your family, have a free gift for you. But we don't take it for granted that you decided to be our guest today. So thank you so much for being here. And if you're a regular, it is great to see you as well. Hope everyone's doing good. Everybody doing okay? Everybody fine? Everybody good? Everybody healthy? You know, is everything cool? Okay, good, good, good. I'll let Nathan talk about it in a moment because he'll do announcements at the end of the service today. But Launch 20 was yesterday. And you would never... I walked in today. Some of you know I'm a little OCD. And I walked in today after 30 to 40 middle schoolers and high schoolers were in this building all day yesterday. And I walked in and I thought, as I was coming in, I was like, all right, we'll see. We will see. And it just looked spectacular. You did a really great job. First of all, thanks for discipling our students, team. But then also, thanks for cleaning up after yourself. I think the discipleship's more important, but also the cleaning up after is also real nice. Real nice. My daughter here, who's in high school, is a part of our student ministry, and they gathered here yesterday. Students from all of our different congregations were together. A lot of volunteers putting in a lot of different time. They had different breakout sessions for our students to go and be a part of, and so I was talking with Caroline, my daughter, about the sessions that she went to, and so just kudos to our team. We got so many volunteers that serve around here. I absolutely love it. I hope you know that's taking place. I hope that you know that there are people who are a part of this body that are in their free time putting together lessons and discussions that they can have with middle schoolers and high schoolers, questions that middle schoolers and high schoolers have that have biblical answers to them, and that they're processing and working through that. So just super, super thankful. One other bit of information before we jump into Genesis 37. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. In the seat beside you, or maybe you're sitting on it, there is a sheet that is our budget affirmation sheet for 2020. We do this every year. The budget has now been out for a couple of weeks, available to everyone. If you're a team member here, we would love for you to affirm the budget for 2020, unless you've had a conversation with us as to why you can't. But at the end of our service today, when the offering baskets are passed, we'd love for you to drop that sheet in. You can also drop it in any of the mailboxes on the walls as you head out the doors today. And that's happening across all of our congregations today. So there is one budget at Summit. When you give, it goes into one budget, and at the same time, we know as a team how much it costs to run our the different congregations that we have, and so that's how it's broken up on our budget sheet out there for you. We try to simplify it on purpose for you, and just thank you. We had, and there's a video that'll talk more about it, so I don't need to talk about it right now, but I'm going to. We had a great year financially. The generosity of the people of Summit collectively blew us away, and we're just incredibly, incredibly thankful for that and look forward to what the Lord has for us in 2020. I love being a part of a group of people who are in every way. They serve with their time. They give of their finances. They love one another well in community. And so we're not perfect church. We've got gaps, but I am super thankful that we're in it together. It's very, very exciting. And just a little side note, we need to go shoot a video. Grace and I'll go shoot a video maybe this week or next. But Lord willing, I think this was kind of, as soon as this rain event that just happened over the weekend was done, I think the foundation's going in our new worship space in Simpsonville. And so we'll go by and shoot a video of that as well. Some very exciting things. I go to the architectural meetings every other week with the architect and the general contractor. And then Kip, our executive pastor, and Jim, our administrative pastor. And then I just go for kicks. And it's great. That's basically the hard hat. But this, like, those guys are so smart, like what they do. It's like it's like a total different language that is being spoken in front of me. And it sounds really impressive. So any architects or general contractors in the room? Do we have any architects? And yeah, Jared, what you? It's amazing. It's really something. It's like a totally different language. You realize that, right? Like, you know that? Like, when you're saying it, you're in your mind, when you're talking to people, And I know you hate that I'm doing this right now. You don't like that I'm doing this to you. But this is what I do so for a living. So like when you're saying it, are you thinking as you're saying it, I got no idea what I got no idea what I'm talking about. Got to talk to your audience. So if you were in a meeting with me, it'd be real dumbed down. It'd be like, this is an outlet, and it's going to go right here. That's what I need. That's what I need. Thankfully, there's a lot of other smart people around. So team. It's the beauty of team. Hey, last week when we gathered here, we took a moment to consider how jealousy and envy are constantly at our door. Not that you or I are always giving into the temptation of jealousy, but the culture we live in, the culture of bigger, better, nicer, more, coupled with the ever-invited, invasive presence of social media, tempting people to constantly live a life of unsatisfied comparison. And that for each of us at different times and different seasons, that ever-present temptation, which is constantly before us, to live with jealousy and envy, is given into, and we may find ourselves jealous and envious. Maybe for a few moments, maybe for half a day, maybe for a day, maybe for a week, maybe for a month. If you're honest here today, maybe for you, you would go, it's become the regular norm of my life. I tend to think this is an area of our lives that many people aren't very honest with themselves in regards to. Maybe intentionally not honest, maybe unintentionally not honest. Many people are often lenient in the evaluation of what is going on in their heart and mind. But one of the main reasons I believe we struggle with acknowledging and repenting of jealousy and envy in our lives is because it's often an internal wrestle that nobody knows about but you, right? Ask it this way. Can you wallow in envy for days and nobody that you regularly do life with know about it? Nobody be given the opportunity to lovingly confront you about it, come alongside you with encouragement, the truth of the word, prayer, because they just don't know. Sure. Is the wallowing in jealousy and envy often easily dismissed in our culture, either by us or by others, as it's just the way it is? Is it sometimes minimized as not really that big of a deal? Is it couched or wrapped in more acceptable, less sinful-sounding lingo? Are there certain avenues where the temptation to give into jealousy and envy are available to you, but instead of resisting them, you embrace them because the avenue in and of itself isn't sinful? Therefore, you're more lenient towards it. Does that make sense? I'm looking at you, social media, right? Like maybe we should just call it what it is. Facebook and Instagram could just be called your jealousy and envy scroll time. Twitter could be called your angry, angst, judgmental, passive-aggressive feed, which I'm sure is more than 140 characters, but you get my point. If we long to experience transformation in our life, a piece of that is being honest about what needs to be transformed. Name names. Call it what it is. Be honest about where it has led you, is leading you, will lead you, if it's not regularly confronted with who you are in Jesus Christ, confronted with what is available to you in Jesus Christ, each time, every time it lurks at your door, inviting you down the path of pride and comparison and self-loathing and self-pity. Because our undealt with envy and jealousy is leading us somewhere. possibly worse than we realize and potentially has ramifications that are staggering. Sometimes that involves other people and relationships, like we're going to continue to unpack today with Joseph and his brothers. Sometimes it's not the dynamics between you and another human being. It is your walk with the Lord that's impacted. I've observed it, experienced it, seen it, counseled people in the midst of it. But I would say we should make no mistake that the Bible speaks strongly against it, envy and jealousy. Because in the words of author Paul Tripp, when envy rules your heart, the love of God doesn't. So whether your envy and jealousy is rooted in selfishness or self-righteousness, leaning on your own wisdom over the wisdom of God, simply forgetfulness, it is moving you and I, it's moving us towards a predictable unpredictability. Predictable in that it is silently impacting you. How it eventually manifests itself is unpredictable, except for this. At the core of it, its eventual inevitable manifestation, you will find bitterness and you will find hate. Genesis 37 is where we're picking up today. And if you missed any of our messages, you can listen on. If you weren't here last week for sickness or travel reasons, you can go back and listen, talk through the first 11 verses. We've entitled the series Providence and Promises, the glory of God in the story of Joseph. I referenced it last week. I want to do it again today. The terminology used by author John Lennox refers to what we observe in Genesis from Adam and Eve and the eating of the fruit to the conversation between God and the serpent. This conversation that happens in Genesis 3:15, this verse that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's a promise that's made to Abraham to make a great nation through him and through his life and his son Isaac's life and his son Jacob's life and so on and so forth. And Lennox calls it the seed project. That throughout the twist and turns and complexity and frustrations and difficulties of life in a fallen, sinful world, that from the seed of the woman, someone will conquer the enemy, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And throughout Genesis, we see how this seed project begins to play out. And I believe that it makes even what we read in the story of Joseph so incredible. That God is up to something in redeeming people to himself. And nothing's going to stop it. And not only will nothing stop it, in the midst of the messed up, jacked up, discouraging, depressing hopelessness that we often read about, we can trace his providential hand, a promise, a hope, a seed that is a savior. That all these years later is still actually the solution to jealous temptation and envious invitation. It says this in verse 12 of Genesis 37. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. And so he, Jacob, said to him, Joseph, now go see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word. And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. Verse 15 says, and a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? He said, I'm seeking my brothers. And he said, tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. All right, so we'll pause there for a second. Just a little reminder, refresher, yeah? Picking up in the story that we began last week. Jacob has 13 children, 12 sons and a daughter. He has these children by four different women, his two wives and the wives' maids. I know that most people have some family dysfunction on some level. So maybe you're just encouraged as we started last week. Like maybe you're going, okay, all right. And then on the other hand, maybe you got this family. They got nothing on me. They got nothing on me and my family. I don't know. So maybe it's discouraging for you. I'm not exactly sure. But as a reminder, based on what we're getting ready to read, Jacob had a favorite child. Never a good idea. And that favorite child's Joseph. How much of a favorite? Hi, son. Here's your special coat that I got for you. that will set you apart so that all the siblings will know that I really do love you most. Right? Like, that's what it says. Like, Genesis 37:4. Jacob loved Joseph more. It's pretty strong. And as a result of his favoritism, the brothers were jealous. They were envious. Not just jealous and envious. So this is where it leads, right? Because what does it also tell us in verse 4? These words. They hated him. They hated him. Could not speak kindly to him. Maybe you've had people like that in your life. It's like, no matter how hard I try, we get into a conversation, this is not going to end well. They just couldn't even speak nicely to each other. And some of us that have kids, like, we can relate to that, right? Have you ever had, will you just speak kindly to your sibling? Like, will you just, like, talk to them like a person? You're a person and they're a person. Talk like people. So this is, you can read that, go, okay. But they couldn't speak kindly. And the reminder that this isn't they were having a bad day. Because oftentimes if we have to speak to our children, maybe they're just having a bad day. It's a bad day. I'll speak to that, whatever. It's not like they're having a bad day. It's not like Jacob had just started playing favorites with Joseph. We pick up the story. He's 17 years old, right? So for 17 years, they've been watching dad play favorites. 17 years. And now to make things even worse, we're told, dad gives him a jacket that sets him apart from them, right? So just imagine Joseph with his brothers. Man, is this coat nice or what? By the way, did I tell you guys about the dreams I've been having? Right? We read that Jacob gets word that the brothers are doing their shepherd work near Shechem. And evidently, Joseph doesn't even have to work with them. Did that stand out to you as we read? Like, he's not even with them. How much of a favorite? Doesn't he have to go? Here with dad. But when he hears where they are, he wants to send Joseph to check on them. It's not the first time we read about Shechem. I don't have time to get into the whole thing today. A little recap. You can go read it in Genesis 34. Because remember, I told you last week the Bible's not boring. It is not boring. Go read Genesis 34. In Shechem is where the brothers are shepherding. That's where their sister, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, had been raped. And the brothers found out about her being raped, and obviously they weren't happy about that at all. And then the guy who raped her wants to marry her. And so the brothers trick all of the men of town into getting circumcised, saying, hey, if you want to marry her, talking to Shechem, hey, if you want to marry her, then this is the deal. And the deal's agreed to. It's okay to lie. It's okay. It's all right here. Like, imagine this. Hey, listen, guys, here's what needs to happen because he really wants to marry her. Like, we've all been a part of bridal parties, and we've all, like, I've been a groomsman, and I have complained about the $200 suit, but this is a totally different category. And while they're recovering from their procedure, the town of men, two of Joseph's brothers, come in and kill them all. They come in and kill all the men and rob them. Plunder the town. Take everything. So imagine when Jacob hears, where are the boys pasturing? Oh, they're Shechem. Oh, yeah. Joseph, you need to go check on them. He gets there. They're not there, right? They're in Dothan. And so he continues on his way. It's about another 18 miles up the road to Dothan. And it says this in verse 18. They, the brothers, saw him, Joseph, from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Oh, kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. So from jealousy and envy and not being able to speak peacefully to hate And to that hate playing itself out as, let's kill him and cover it up. There is a predictable unpredictability in regards to where our unchecked, unconfessed, undealt with jealousy and envy are leading. Because when jealousy and envy rule your heart, the love of God doesn't. The reason the love of God doesn't rule your heart when jealousy does is because jealousy is the antithesis of love. I read where pastor and author Scott Saul said it this way. I thought it was really good. He said, envy is the opposite of love because it does not rejoice with those that rejoice or mourn with those that mourn. Instead, envy, in its sick and sinister way, rejoices when others mourn and mourns when others rejoice. If we want to do the intentional work, and it does take intentional and necessary time, right? To peel back the why of our jealousy and envy, if you peel that back, what you find is pride. You'll discover a rivalry. You'll discover a rival spirit. Author C.S. Lewis said it this way. Pride is essentially competitive. It gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or being clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. It's the pleasure of being above all the rest. The jealousy and envy of Joseph's brothers was rooted in pride and a competitive and rival spirit that over time was taking them down a road towards the unbelievable, unfathomable action of killing their brother. Because here, I just want to remind, I'm going to say it several times this morning, jealousy and envy, they're not passive. They're taking you somewhere. Verse 21. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let's not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Let's throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So he had a plan. We'll come back to that in a second. Verse 23 says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Okay, so Reuben, he's the firstborn of Jacob. And he and his dad, they had some issues, to say the least. Reuben had slept with Rachel's maid, whom Jacob had also had some children with. As in the mom of some of his siblings. So it's messed up. And in this moment, not exactly sure of the motivation, he steps up and says, don't kill Joseph. Let's throw him in the pit. And maybe he'll get out of the pit and that'll really teach him a lesson. But you also read here that Reuben's real plan was to come back and to help Joseph out of the pit, rescue him, and take him back to dad. Joseph arrives. Hey guys, dad wanted me to come check in on you. And they ripped the coat off of him, and they threw him in the pit. Now, I was just in my own notes. I wrote this for myself this past week. I wrote, don't allow the familiarity of the story to diminish what this would have actually been like for a 17-year-old kid. Any human, but a 17-year-old kid. Can you imagine how terrifying? You walk up to your family, and this is what they do to you. And you would think, well, maybe they're struggling. Maybe, you know, the brothers are feeling a little bad about it. Maybe they're struggling with their choices and decisions as their brother is in a pit beside them. Verse 25. They sat down to eat. Right? I'm going to have a meal. Keep it down in there, Joseph. We're going to eat. And while they're eating and Joseph's in the pit, looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother So he's kind of processing what Reuben, you know, had said. Yeah, what profit is it if we kill our brother, conceal his blood? I got an idea. Verse 27. Let's sell him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. Well, let's don't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. It says the brothers listened to him. Verse 28 says, and the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So Judah agrees with oldest brother Reuben about not killing Joseph. He didn't know about, obviously, didn't know about Reuben's plan to come back and get Joseph out of the pit and take him back to dad. Judah just wants to cash in. Not only can we get rid of him, we can also make something off of selling him. And you may be sitting here going, that is so unbelievable to me. And I would just say our jealousy and envy is taking us somewhere. They're not passive. And Joseph's on his way to Egypt, and God's providential hand is working. We're going to come back to that even next week. Verse 29 says, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw Joseph was not in it, he wasn't in the pit, he tore his clothes. So evidently, after he came up with his idea to put him in the pit, I'm going to come back and get him later, he went off and he wasn't there when they had the rest of the conversation and they decided they were going to sell him. In verse 30, he returned to his brothers and said, the boy's gone, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe, and they slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father. And said, "This we found this. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." And he identified it, it said. He said, "It's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." My brothers have come up with a sinful lie to cover their sinful choice of selling their brother into slavery. And they tell Jacob an animal must have gotten a hold of Joseph. Side note, how upset do you also have to be at your dad to do something like that, yeah? Verse 34, Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Oh, the hypocrisy, yeah, from the boys. But he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Verse 36 tells us, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him, Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Think about this with me for just a second. Jacob, we covered this last week, but Jacob, whose name means deceiver, who had deceived his own dad, Isaac, in order to steal the birthright of his twin brother, Esau, is now deceived by his own sons who wanted to take the life and blessing of their brother, his favorite son, because jealousy and envy are not passive. They're leading you somewhere. They're taking you somewhere. I think it's a fair question to ask where they might be taking you, me. There's a good chance that your envious thoughts have not led you to selling your siblings, only after being convinced of not to kill them. So, right? So we can acknowledge that part of it. But our unchecked, unconfessed, undealt with envy and jealousy might be impacting you, your relationships, more than you acknowledge or have acknowledged. Here's why. When we wallow in jealousy, what we're assuming is that we deserve something that we don't actually deserve. The idea, and I don't know if you listen, if you hear it a lot, I hear it a lot. The idea of deserving something is so prevalent in our culture. Honestly, I bristle every time I hear someone say to someone else, you deserve it. Like a perceived good break goes someone's way. Oh, you deserve that. You deserve it. Because when you live as if you deserve it, and then you don't get it, that which you think you deserve, then discontent settles in. And that discontent leads you to observe those who got it. Again, whatever it is, as opposed to you getting it. And instead of living from a place of security of who I am in Jesus Christ, the blessing that is a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, that blessing that actually we don't deserve, instead of living secure and satisfied in Him, you're living from the mindset, I deserve more. And when we are operating from the premise of what we want, need, feel, deserve, we're setting ourselves up to head down a road of relational dysfunction. Yes, oftentimes with people we live with, work around, that are in our circles of influence, but also, even if it's not relational in that way, in our relationship with the Lord. Because our envy and jealousy impacts us, because envy leads you to question the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the faithfulness of God. Jealousy says to our sovereign Creator, I don't really think you know what you're doing. Isn't that wild? Like when you say it out loud, it sounds so ridiculous, doesn't it? Like to verbally say it. The creation telling the Creator, I don't think you know. I don't think you understand. I think you're missing it. And if you don't believe that God knows what He's doing, because He's not giving you what you think you deserve, guess where you stop running to? Guess who you stop hearing from? Guess what you stop opening to hear from, Spirit of God? Guess where you stop going to be encouraged, to be embraced by His love and care for you? The one who you think doesn't care for you because He didn't give you what you want. And He possibly gave it to somebody else. Some things that three things that I, for myself, was putting in my notes for my heart and mind. I'll encourage you with them as we conclude today. Are you willing to be honest? Are you willing to be honest with the Lord and yourself and your biblical community about your struggles with envy and jealousy? Are you willing to acknowledge that you often call your envy something else that seems easier for your conscience to handle? Does that make sense? Like, are you willing to go, okay, when I say I'm sad, I'm discouraged, I'm moody, I don't want to be around anyone, I'm not saying that always means you're struggling with envy and jealousy. What I am saying is, if you peel that onion back enough, can you be honest if that's actually what it is? I'm sad seems more palpable, right? It's like, okay, yeah. More allowable. I'm just having a bad day. Well, people will leave you alone. Whereas you might say, I'm really struggling with jealousy and envy. Oh, well, let's have a conversation. Let's pray together. Let's go to Scripture. Let's be reminded of who we are in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Sometimes we just couch it to where it's a little more easier for our own conscience and people won't butt in. The other thing that I would encourage you with is to evaluate your avenues. Will you do the hard work of evaluating the times, places, moments, situations, people around whom you're giving in to envy and jealousy? Right? I kind of made fun of it a little bit at the beginning, but I really mean it. If more times than not you find yourself struggling with or even tempted to, which is going to take you down to a path of giving into at times, if you find yourself envious or jealous after you scroll through social media, will you change your practices? Period. Full stop. Are you willing to evaluate the avenues? And maybe for some of you, to go, I've never thought about it. I just know that after I'm on social media, I'm kind of, it would go back to those words, I'm kind of sad. I'm kind of depressed. I'm kind of unsatisfied. Okay, let's do the hard work of peeling that back to evaluate the avenues. This is rampant amongst our teenagers. Hey, look at me, friends. Look at me, moms and dads. This is rampant amongst our teenagers. I lovingly say to you, if your children have all the time in the world to scroll all the things of the world, I will lovingly say to you, you're not discipling them well. Unless we think it's just the middle school, high school issue, are we, who are older, willing to be honest and evaluate the avenues? To invite accountability and encouragement into our lives. And the last thing I would just say is this. There's a real importance to the regular rhythm of remembering. You can be honest and you can ruthlessly evaluate, but I would say it is so critically important that you and I intentionally, regularly remember. Remember the grace and mercy given to you, to me, to us through Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a piece of preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Look to Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says, do nothing from rivalry. So do nothing from a rival spirit or vain conceit, pride. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Have the same mind among yourselves, which is, get a load of this, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours, Christ Jesus. Who made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, and was obedient to the point of death, that you and I and anyone who will receive it might become the children of God. Make no mistake about it, unchecked, undealt with, pushed to the side, calling it something else, not inviting people in. Jealousy and envy is leading you somewhere, leading me somewhere. It is not passive. For the brothers of Joseph, it led them to selling him into slavery and covering and lying to their dad that he had been murdered by an animal. For Joseph, well, he wound up heading to Egypt, where you think maybe things are going to be better. Come back next week. We'll pick it up. Does that sound good? It's a teaser. Let me pray over you. I'm going to invite the band back up. Father God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity together with my brothers and sisters, guests who are here with us today. And I would just ask, Spirit of God, would you be so kind and gracious to have your Spirit speak to our hearts and minds, that we would be honest. We know you know. Be honest with ourselves. Honest with those that we do life with. Honest in inviting people in to what we're thinking. It's so scary sometimes. I pray that we'd be the kind of people that when we're invited into those moments with our brothers and sisters, that we would lean into you, that we'd lean well into that. Be a safe place to process. That we would evaluate the avenues. Satan is so smart, not dumb. Like a lion waiting to devour. Well, that is intentional on his part. May we be intentional to evaluate the avenues with which the temptation, which in and of itself is not a sin, but the temptation lurks. Why would we continue to go back to the places where the temptation lurks the most? And would you allow us to, through the kindness of your Spirit and our heart and our mind, would you be so kind to allow us to practice this regular rhythm of remembering who we are in you? I think these mornings when we gather on Sundays, it's one of the reasons I love walking into this room. This is a piece of the rhythm of remembering. But it is also more than this. May we be a people in listening to your Spirit who are bringing in the regular rhythms of listening to your Spirit to be reminded of who we are in you. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.